Okay, well, our larger study that we've been working on, if you don't remember, is what we believe as a church, and not all churches do this, but our church has as part of our doctrinal statement, a statement on what we believe about the Christian life. And because that I think is equally important in the midst of all of these things. And so today we're going to be, as we're looking at the Christian life, we spent some time talking about what did it mean to be spiritual. Can somebody tell me, in just a nutshell, what does the word spiritual simply mean? Somebody want to be gutsy? No? That's what does the word spiritual mean? Patterned after the Spirit. It means you're characterized by the Spirit. It's just simply an adjective, okay? If we say a person's musical, what are we saying? That they're the type of person that sings a lot. They've got an ear for music. They're musical like that, okay? You look at a person that can paint, you say, oh, they're talented. And you're talking about talent to put paint on something like that. So it's just an adjective. And so the adjective spiritual simply means that a person bears characteristics of the ministry of the Spirit or the work of the Spirit. That's all the word spiritual means. Now we can answer the question that Peggy was answering down here. What do you do to be spiritual? How are you characterized by the Spirit? There's actually a number of ways, but there's a number of things that will characterize you, but there's one thing you primarily do.
Walk by the Spirit and not
fulfill the flesh. Okay, you walk by the Spirit. Now, can somebody tell us what does it mean to walk by the Spirit? It means you follow His lead. Where does He lead you? Say it nice and loud.
To your position in Christ.
The Spirit leads you to your position in Christ. Key verse for that. We have only two passages that talk about the leading of the Spirit and walking by the Spirit in those specific terms. We have some other passages. I'm looking at those on Tuesday night Bible study that I think are related to the idea, but they do not use the words lead and walk. Okay? But lead and walk are used in Galatians 5 and Romans 8. In Galatians 5, Paul does not specifically tell us what it meant to be led or to walk by the Spirit, because those people knew. But Paul had not yet been to Rome. You know that when you read the Romans. So there's details that Paul fills in because he does not want to assume that the people that have preceded him to Rome have taught them everything. Okay, so the Spirit leads you to your position in Christ. What do you do with that then? What's one of the key words that Paul uses in Romans 8 to describe what you're doing when you walk by the Spirit? Nice and loud again.
Framing your mind.
You're framing your mind with some truth. You take some truth and you put it up there. It creates a framework through which you think about and filter the details of everyday life. So in other words, every one of you has responsibilities as part of your everyday life. And some of our Bibles talk about the words mind and think, because I think they have a kind of a tough time understanding what to do with this word for the frame of mind. But they sometimes can give you the impression that what God wants you to do is just to think about who you are in Christ all the time. And there is some truth to that, but really the idea is a little bit more that it becomes a framework through which you filter details. So that when you're at home and you're interacting with your spouse or your kids or your parents, when you're doing something, you can look at your parents, you can look at your kids, you can look at your spouse, and you can be responding to them in terms of who you are in Christ. That's just kind of in a nutshell what this comes down to. Because, well, if you're like Peggy, you live with somebody that isn't always the easiest person to get along with. I can be a bit difficult at times. And if she just always responded to me in the human way that I deserve, well, we'd probably kind of, well, you know how it gets started. It turns into kind of an unending fight until somebody finally just runs out of steam and gives up. Is that, that's not a good way to live. Whether you're talking about, whether you're talking about two kids getting along, brothers and sisters getting along, do they, you just want them fighting all the time? If you're talking about parents, there's some parents that feel like they're in a constant fight with their kids. Maybe there's the other way around. Maybe some kids think that they're in a constant fight with their parents. And what Paul is telling us is you can walk by the Spirit. You can follow the Spirit to your to, who leads you to your position in Christ and frame your mind there so that as you relate to life at home, life when you go to work and you have to deal with your boss or with your employees or your coworkers, maybe go to school, deal with teachers, I don't know, what would you deal with the issues of life? It might even be that you're working all by yourself. And have you ever done something all by yourself and you do something really stupid? I'm not asking for you to raise your hands, but I've done things and you can get really mad at yourself. You smack yourself. I have a problem that I don't see anything up here. This is what my wife thinks. I can't see anything above me. So I cannot tell you the number of times when I've been doing projects that I smack my head into stuff, run into things. I used to have a ladder that hung out the edge of the shed. I finally figured out how to move that ladder so that, because I can't tell you the number of times I'd run from the shed and jump up on the steps running in the back door of the house and would smack my head on that ladder hanging there. Finally got smart enough to move the ladder because I obviously couldn't see it, you know. And you do those things and you get really disgusted and frustrated with yourselves. And you can frame your mind with your position in Christ so that you respond properly even to things that you do like that. Now, today we're going to be moving to the filling of the Spirit. The filling of the Spirit, in reality, just at the outset, I'm just going to make this very clear, the filling of the Spirit, I do not really believe, is dramatically different than what we were just talking about. We're really talking about the same thing. We have, a lot of Christians have come to the passage we're going to look at today, and we've made the filling of the Spirit, I think, more than it actually is. The filling of the Spirit actually has a very specific focus within this idea of framing your mind, and this is what we want to look at today. The first thing that I'm going to try to point out, there we go, because we're talking about the filling of the Spirit, excuse me, the passage that we're going to be looking at is in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18. So let's take a look at that. Open your Bibles there and look at Ephesians 5:18. Ephesians 5:18, and I really want to go back, I'm just going to go back very carefully to verse 15, because I want you to see that this is really related in the context to exactly what we were just talking about, walking by the Spirit. So notice what he says in verse 15, "See therefore that you walk accurately, not as unwise, but as wise." What word were we just talking about that he uses in verse 5 or verse 15? Walk. He uses the word walk. And we already talked about what walking is. Walking has to do with framing your mind with the truth. Paul tells us that in Romans 8. So he sees how you walk. Okay? That frame of mind is how you live your lifestyle. That it's you're living your lifestyle with this frame of mind. Then he says in verse 16, "Bind up the time for the days are evil." Simple terms. Make good use of your time. Don't squander your time. If you and put it this in simple terms, if you think you don't have enough time to get everything done that you need to do, I can guarantee you think you need to do more than you actually need to do. Because God will never have more for you to do than you are capable of accomplishing. God knows you've got 24 hours in a day. And he knows what you can accomplish in those 24 hours. So he is not going to schedule you to do more. But if you can't get everything done you think you need to do, you usually are putting more on your plate than God wants you to put on your plate. And that's why people think they don't have enough time. What were you going to say, Ben?
Unless you do nothing the day before and now you're behind because you didn't do it.
Well, and there you have squandered your time, which is, I think, the point that he is saying here in verse 16. Buy up the time. In other words, make good use of the time you have. So you have 24 hours. There's another one of the reasons you don't always get everything done, because when you do have time to get it done, what do? Kids probably don't even know what this means anymore, but some of you are old enough to remember. You're playing tiddlywinks. Does anybody remember what tiddlywinks was? You had little, for you kids, there were little plastic circles, and you sit and you poke one on here and try to pop them into a glass or a cup or something, you know? In other words, you're just playing a game, fooling around. It would be like if you've got jobs to do and all you do is sit at home in front of the TV playing, I don't know, whatever these things are, because I don't do these things, because I have no eye-hand coordination. I'm like, oh, I'm dead again. See, so, but the thing is, you can waste or burn a lot of time doing that. A lot of time watching TV, a lot of time reading books, a lot of time, I don't know, fill in the blank. Every one of us has our own things that we can waste our time. You'd say, well, I don't waste time. I can guarantee you every one of you wastes time some way. You've got your own ways that you can do it, and you all know it. So he says, buy up the time. And then he says in verse 17, therefore do not become, and we have, most of our Bibles translate this word in verse 17, foolish. How many of you have the word foolish? Do not be foolish. But this is not the word foolish. This is not like the word that he was using in verse 15. This word means, do not be those that operate without a frame of mind. And obviously, he's talking in the context of a proper frame of mind, with a proper attitude. Do not be those that operate without a proper attitude, but understand what the will of the Lord is. What does God want you to do? Know that. And then do that. Don't squander your time not doing that. That brings us to verse 18. So in other words, he's built this up to this. He's saying, pay attention to how you walk carefully, number one. Second of all, make good use of the time. Thirdly, have a proper frame of mind so that he can come to verse 18. And he says, now do not be drunk by means of wine, but, which, stop and think about this. Probably most of us, I would assume, in our church would go, well, duh. But Paul's writing to a church, remember, that he had spent 3 years with, and yet even in that church that he'd spent 3 years with, what did some people apparently have problems with? Getting drunk. If they weren't having a problem with getting drunk, he wouldn't have to tell them, don't do that. We always go, well, Christians wouldn't do that. Well, then Paul wouldn't have to write this. But some of them apparently were doing this. And Paul says, don't be drunk. In other words, that's not a good use of your time. You get drunk and you're going to lose some time in there because you're not going to think clearly. You're not going to respond well. So he says, don't get drunk. But he says, but be, which is in that, which is unsavingness, in literally in the Greek. Some of you, the old King James says, what, wantonness or debauchery. Okay, which is debauchery. I'm, you know, Asher, do you know what debauchery means? Okay, most of us don't either, so you're okay. See? The word means it's unsavingness. In other words, getting drunk does not contribute to your salvation. It actually kind of brings ruin to your salvation. It doesn't make your salvation what it should be. So it kind of takes, it's like you've taken some steps forward, you get drunk, and it's like taking a couple steps back. Okay? In terms of your growth. He says, but in contrast, be filled by the Spirit. Now, when he talks about this idea of being filled by the Spirit, first thing that we want to try to be clear on is what is filling? What is this filling that he's talking about? Now, I'm going to answer a question we don't have up here. It actually will be addressed. So we'll just answer these. Is filling getting more of the Spirit? Okay, we're going to talk about that. Is filling the Spirit getting more of you? Because I've read a lot of commentaries that have come along and they say, well, the filling of the Spirit is not getting more of the Spirit because you got all the Spirit you're going to get. But the filling of the Spirit is the Spirit getting more of you. And I don't exactly know how you go from being filled by the Spirit to the Spirit getting more of you, but that's what they do. It's a clever changing of the words. Is it Spirit control? Tons of people teach you this. Most of us would appreciate a lot of the things that Charles Ryrie. How many of you have a Ryrie Study Bible? Have carried one or used one? Ryrie Study Bible, it's a good Bible. But Charles Ryrie, he'll tell you, filling the Spirit is Spirit control. And he just kind of comes up and filling the Spirit is Spirit control. Why? Why do you say that? Because he just does. And he's not the only one. There's a whole group of people that are, we would call friends, that he's a part of. I would call him a friend. Never met him, but I would say a friend in terms of what he held to. You know, he went home just, what, within the last 2 or 3 months, he went home. I think he was 90 or 91, I think. But he taught Spirit control, and lots of people do. Lots of good brothers teach that it's spirit control. Okay? Is it spirit baptism? Now, I say that because if you run into people, we have across the church a church that operates kind of within the Wesleyan tradition. They call themselves Nazarene. They're part of a holiness movement. Pentecostals are out of that. And some within that group teach that spirit filling is spirit baptism. Okay? Now, when we go through this, then, the question is, what is then the filling of the Spirit? It is not getting more of the Spirit. You got all the Spirit you're going to get. Nowhere in the Bible does it ever indicate that you're going to get more of the Spirit. So that is not what Spirit filling is. Second of all, it is not the Spirit getting more of you. Okay? That's not what it is either. Okay? So no. Although there are people that teach that the Spirit's going to get more of you in this. Well, they're missing the point. They're actually bringing something to the context here that it's not talking about. Third, it is not spirit control. Probably one of the best arguments about saying that it's spirit control is, if the Spirit really did control you, would you ever need to ever be filled once again? Because that one filling, you would be under control. You would never deviate, right? But how many of you have been filled by the Spirit, as we talk about it? But you need to be filled by the Spirit later in the day or the next day or something like that, because along the line you deviated. You went and did something else. Something that wasn't God's will. And it is not the baptism of the Spirit. Because, and this is why people misunderstand that. They look at the filling of the Spirit and they go, well, it's the Spirit coming into you. But what does baptism do? Does the baptism of Spirit put the Spirit into you? No, the Scriptures teach that it puts you into the Spirit. That the Spirit's putting you into Christ. He's putting you into the body. He's also putting you into Himself. Kind of all of those go together. Okay, we've talked about that at other times. So it's not this, because it's not you getting the Spirit. It's the Spirit actually putting you in a relationship where you are now in Christ, you're in the Father, and you're in the Spirit. Okay? So, filling of the Spirit as we come to the book of Ephesians. Oh, and one other thing I didn't point out over there. This is a different term than you have in the Gospels and Acts. Now, this word does occur in the Gospels and Acts, but not of the Holy Spirit. That is a different Greek word. It's related, but it is different. And that word did mean to take control. One of the best illustrations of it taking control, and I made some notes here, but we're not going to go look at those, is John the Baptist. His mother was told that John the Baptist would be filled with the Spirit from his mother's womb, or he told his father this. In other words, even before John was born, he was already filled by the Spirit. Now, that kind of filling is a control, because there was nothing John could do about it. An unborn child can do nothing to cooperate with God in order to be filled. So that word doesn't describe that. In fact, most of the time when you have people that are filled with that old word for filling that we have in the Gospels and Acts, usually the Spirit takes control and they open their mouths and they say things that I'm convinced they never could have said otherwise. I've listened to people say, well, they must have done a great bunch of Bible study for Zacharias to get up and say what he did when he opened his mouth the day that they named John. You remember Zacharias had to be dumb because he laughed at God, and so God said, he says, I'm old, my wife's old, we're not going to have any kids. And God says, you laughed. You laughed, so you're going to be dumb. That's old. I asked one of these other kids, well, ask Clinton, do you know what the word dumb means? Okay, he says stupid. Because that's the way we use the word. The old word for dumb meant a person couldn't talk. Part of the reason they did that is because as we use the word dumb and stupid, we thought a person that doesn't talk, you know, they're showing how stupid they are. In reality, sometimes it's the other way around, right? You open your mouth and, okay. So John, I've done that. I've opened my mouth and shown people how stupid I am. Yeah. But John's father could not talk. God did not allow, he made it incapable for him to make noise, to voice like that, to talk like we do, until John was named. And then the day's named, Zacharias opens his mouth, and he just has this long talk about what God's going to do. That's this kind of filling. And I don't think Zacharias had been sitting around doing a Bible study trying to figure that out. I'd love that. Wouldn't that be easy, John? Or John. Jim, wouldn't that be easy if we just, all you had to do was show up and just be filled with the Spirit like this and you didn't even have to prep for a Bible study. The Spirit just took control of your mouth and everything came out just right. We never went to the wrong passage. We never were going, I know that verse is right here somewhere. We would never do that. We would never say one thing when in reality we meant another, which that's happened to me. That would be really nice, but we don't have that. It is necessary for people when you study, when you teach the Word of God, for you to spend some time studying it, to be familiar with it, to know it, to have things put together. It is necessary to think about how you articulate truth. Articulate, that was a word my wife said last week. Can anybody give us a simple definition of articulate? To state clearly, to tell somebody what it means clearly, okay? Not in a confused way, okay? So, filling of the Spirit, as we come to the book of Ephesians here. As I said, this word filling has a very specific background, and so we need to look at these. So we're going to look at these very quickly. Ephesians chapter 1, begin with verse 22. Ephesians 1, 22. We're going to look at every place where the words fill and fullness, these are two related words. Fullness is simply a noun form of this word fill. We have the verb fill, okay? We're going to look at every occurrence except for one that occurs earlier in Ephesians 1 that talks about the fullness of times. It's talking about something different. Now, there may be a relationship to all of this, but I'm not going to pursue that this morning. So Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22, and he, referring to God the Father, put all things in subjection under his feet. Who's his? Jesus Christ. And gave him, Jesus Christ, as head over all things to the church. That First Baptist Church of Royal City? You should go like this. No. He's talking about all the believers of the New Testament. And by New Testament, we're talking about from the first part of the book of Acts up until God or Jesus Christ comes and takes us out of here. That's the church. So it's all believers in Royal City, in Washington, in the United States, around the world, believers in places like Haiti, Africa, all those believers, both living as well as those that have died, they're still part of the church. And so he says, he's given him to be head over all things for the church, which is his body. He tells us the church is his body. We're the body of Christ, all of the church. First Baptist Church of Royal City is not the body. We're a part of the body, okay? And then he goes on, he tells us that the church and the body is, now pay attention here, it is the fullness of him who fills, and most of your Bibles say something like mine, all in all. I've translated up here all things, I would take that to mean all parts of the body, by all means. That is using all the different other parts of the body and their gifts and things. He's filling it. That, by the way, is a quick answer. That's why he's called the head here. Because he's the one that in charge of Dwight. Your gift is going to be used to benefit Peg and Jeff. And Jeff, your gift is going to, and he directs the how the Spirit ministers those things so that he provides something to the body. And he fills the body then through all of these individuals doing their part. Think about that. You are an important part of the body of Christ. I don't care if you are 10 years old. If you have believed in Jesus Christ, you are an important part of the body of Christ. God can use you. I remember when my girls were growing up. One of my daughters was saved when she was young. And I remember even when she was, I'm using 10. I'm going to say 10. That there were things that she could actually say to me that is like, wow. I needed to remember that, or I needed to hear that. She could tell me something that she knew that she could look at her dad and said, Dad, you need this right now. And I could have said, I'm your father. Who are you to tell me that? That would have been foolish for me. Because the head of the body was filling all the parts of the body through all means, and sometimes that even involves maybe your 10-year-old child sharing a truth that maybe you need to remember. That you need to think about, that they are perceptive enough. Yeah, your kids are perceptive. They can figure out when you're having problems, right? We all know that if you raise kids, you know what that's like. They're perceptive. And so he says, he fills all things by all means. So we have two words here in this passage that are important. We have the word fullness, as well as we have the word fills. So he fills all things. So both of those words are important. You think these are going to have maybe have something to do with the filling of the Spirit in chapter 5? Well, that's why I have them up here. Okay, hopefully you figure that out. Second one we're going to look at, chapter 3 and verse 19. Now in chapter 3 and verse 19, the Apostle Paul, this started in this context, back in verse 14, where Paul said that he bowed his knee to the Father, and then he actually says in verse 16 that he would give or grant to you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man. In other words, you need some strength in here. You don't need, we're not talking about little guys playing football. You need strength to play football, or Clinton running a race or something like that, or Ben last weekend happened to haul an elk up out of a deep draw. We're not talking, I'm sure he probably would have liked some divine strength to haul that up out of there. I haven't talked with him since, but we're not talking about that kind of strength. We're talking about strength in here, strength in your inner person, strength in the inner man, to keep it together so that you can function with everybody else. Because guess what? You come to church and you get together with people that are just like you. They're part of the body of Christ. They're seated at the Father's right hand, and they have sin natures. And they don't always act like they're seated at the Father's right hand and they're part of the body. Sometimes they look like sometimes, if you're like me, they look like a chunk of nasty metal that's been thrown into the gears. That can happen. Keep that in mind. That's a good picture here for where we're going. He says you need strength in the inner man so that you can get along with other Christians. Okay? I had one of the kids in the church talk to me back a few weeks ago about getting along with one of their brothers or sisters, saying it's hard. I had a sister. I know it's hard. Okay? I had a sister. We were 14 months apart. I know it was hard. We used to scrap quite regularly as kids. Okay? We probably got in trouble more for what we did with each other than anything else that we did, was how we interacted. So I know that it's hard to get along with other people. But you can have strength inside you, strength, shall we say, in your inner man, in the mind, so that you can be able to learn to get along with other people. Now that brings us, there's some other things that he's getting to, but if we come down here to verse 19, he says, let's read verse 17. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and you being rooted and grounded in love. Now, Christ dwells, but this idea of dwells here is settles down at home. Christ is always in me, but if you're fighting with other people, if you're fighting with other Christians, if you're fighting with your spouse or with your kids or with your parents or your brothers and sisters or just other people at church, if you're fighting with people, arguing, being we use the word cantankerous, argumentative. You like to argue. You're doing that. Are you creating an environment in which Christ is comfortable and at home? You ever been in a household? Maybe you've stepped in to help something, and you walk in, and the minute you walk in, you're like, oh, I wish I hadn't stopped right now. Because you tell you've kind of walked in the middle of something that you really don't want to be a part of. I remember as a kid once being with one of my friends, and we'd been out playing, and we run into the house, and we come inside to ask a question, and we walked in at a time that the mother and father were in the middle of a rather, to simply put, heated argument. And I don't know, maybe he was accustomed to that, but I walk in there, and all I could think of is, let's go, I want to leave, I don't want to be here, this is not fun, being here in the midst of these two not getting along, okay? And so as he's talking about this, if that's the environment, I wasn't comfortable in that house. There were other times I was there. They had me for supper when everybody's getting on. You could be fine. You could be at home there. But when there was fighting going on, you didn't feel like you were at home. Okay? Sometimes in the body of Christ, when we're together, do we always create a nice, comfortable home for Christ to reside? No. And so he says, He wanted Christ to be able to settle down at home in their hearts. And that brings us to verse 18, that they might be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, length, height, and depth. Those are, by the way, can anybody remember what those are? Breadth, length, height, and depth. They're dimensions. Dimensions of what? A building. What building do we have in the context of Ephesians that he's talking about? The temple. The temple which is the body of Christ, the church. That's back at the end of chapter 2. And sometimes when you're having fights and in conflict with other believers, it's basically like, I don't need you. And that would be like us saying, we don't need that wall. We don't need that wall. We're good with three walls. We don't need a fourth wall. Okay? And it creates problems. He wanted them to grasp all the dimensions of the body of Christ, all the dimensions of that temple, not just one or two, which is always easy, okay? And so he goes on to, and then he goes on further, and to know the love of, can anybody fill in what he says there next? Fill the love of what? The Christ. Now, the Christ is Jesus Christ as the head connected with his body. And we're going to come across this before we're over at least one more time. But he says that Jesus Christ is the head connected with his body. He says, I want you to be able to have a love for the whole Christ. Not just that part of the Christ. Not just that part of what we would call the body of Christ that you get along with or they're like you. That's always maybe sort of easy to do. But he says, to know the love of the Christ which surpasses knowledge. He goes on, he further explains it at the end of verse 19. Here it is. That you may be filled up to all the fullness from God. We already looked at filling and fullness in chapter 1. It had to do with the body. He says, now you need strength in the inner man so that you can appreciate all the dimensions of the body of Christ, so that you can have a love for the whole part, all of the body of Christ. So that you are filled up to all the fullness from God. God has a fullness. It's the body of Christ. He wants you to be filled up to that fullness. He wants you to be able to understand your relationship to everybody else. So that believer that has rubbed you the wrong way, that is making your life miserable, whoever that might be at a given moment, your relationship with them right now might be fine. 2 hours late, 2 hours later from now, you might be like this. That happens sometimes. We don't want it to happen. But when it happens, if you can stop and say, wait a second. They're part of the same body of Christ that I'm a part of. And this conflict isn't good in keeping this unity together because we're all part of one body. And so he says, you need to be filled up to all the fullness. So again, we have the words filled up. Verb, and the word fullness. I think maybe Paul's moving in a certain direction as he's writing this letter. We got one more that he uses in this letter, chapter 4 and verse 10. Chapter 4 and verse 10, and again, it's telling us here that Christ is going to be doing some filling, just like we had in chapter 1. And it's telling us that Christ he's one that descended, that's with his death, and then he also ascended. And he says in verse 10, he who descended is himself, who also ascended far above all the heavens for the purpose that he might fill all things. And I would take the all things in this context to be all the parts or members of the body. He doesn't fill just some of us. And again, it's a problem sometimes we have that we think, I think Dwight and I were talking about this the other day, because you've heard the saying, you know, all men are created equal, but some are more equal. You ever heard that? Sometimes we can think that about the body of Christ. Okay, well, we're all part of the body of Christ, but some of us are more part of the body than others. In other words, we can have the idea that some of us are more vital. Some of us are more important. He says here, part of the purpose of Christ ascending and sitting down at the Father's right hand is that he might fill all things. And that things, if we trace this out in the context, I've wondered for a long time what it was. Well, you look through the context and you can find something down in the context that's called neuter. And that's a neuter thing. It's a thing. Okay. And in the Greek, this is neuter. And the thing is, it has to do with the parts of the body, the members of the body. He fills all the members. He just doesn't fill me because I'm the pastor and I'm more important. You're a member of the body of Christ. How do you get to be a member of the body of Christ? What do you have to do to be a member of the body of Christ? What do you have to do? You have to believe. Believe what? What do you have to believe? You have to believe the gospel. If you believe the gospel, if you believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins, that he was buried, that he rose again, if you believe that, you're part of the body. And that means he will do whatever it is necessary to fill you just like me and just like anybody else. He fills all the parts of the body. Okay. So again, we have the idea of fill all things. Now we have one more place where we have the word fullness occur. Down in this context in verse 13. And if to kind of get the idea, we go back into verse 12 and he says that these gifts were given for the equipping of the saints, for a work of service, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain or until we reach the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God to a, verse 13, a mature man. That is, until the body of Christ, till the whole body of Christ matures. The mature man, and then he goes on to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of the Christ. Fullness of the Christ simply means when the body of Christ is filled full, when everybody's there and God has finished that work with it. I've given you the illustration before. My mom and dad with their grandkids have a doorpost that goes from their kitchen back to the laundry room, and on that doorpost, they've got all these heights that they've marked on there, and they'll mark down there, Katie, and they put her date, and then they put in my nephew, and put his date, and you can see these kids as they grew up, you can see, you know, watch their growth marked on this doorpost. When my mom painted, my mom went and copied all those off on a chart, a piece of paper, they taped it back up on the wall when she got done painting, and they all remarked them. They wanted that there even after the new coat of paint was on. They wanted those repeated there because they liked that. Now, what does that have to do with this? It's as though God the Father, when he began to form the body of Christ, when this was set up and Jesus Christ was involved in the Holy Spirit, it's as though the Father went over there and wrote on the wall, this is how tall the body of Christ will be when it's done. When it's complete and it's all filled full, it'll reach this height. Now, literally, we're not talking about a real height, but we're comparing the growth of the body to the growth of a man. Start off with a little baby. You have no idea how tall that baby's going to be when that baby hits 18 or 21 or whatever age they stop growing up. Okay, this way. You don't know. But God knows how high the body of Christ, how tall it's going to be when it's filled full. And that's what he's talking about here. The fullness of the Christ is when the body of Christ is full grown. Full grown. What? Well, that would be at the rapture. That's the rapture, when the body's done. You know, it's fun looking around. I've got lots of pictures on my computer. We've used them for different things. I've got pictures from the Key family. I've got pictures of the Garnicks. I've got pictures of the Orths. And you know, one of the things that's fun about looking at those pictures is you're looking at them going, oh, look at those boys. They're all so little. And they're all really grown tall now. Some of them I have to walk up and go, hey, how are you doing? You know? I remember when it used to be, hey, how are you doing? They've grown tall. That's what he's looking at here. The body being filled full. They're growing, they're getting, they're reaching that potential that God has planned. Now, all of that then, we get over to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, our key verse. He says, do not get drunk with wine, for that is not saving, but be filled by the Spirit. Same word again, filled. Except here he's saying it's to be filled by the Spirit. The other passages we were looking at talked about being filled, that Christ is doing this. But Christ is not personally doing all of this filling. He's doing this filling through the Spirit. He's using the Spirit to actually enact this. We kind of could see that back in chapter 3, because who did he say gives you strength in the inner man? Do you remember that in chapter 3? The Spirit. That he might by his Spirit strengthen you in the inner man. So the Spirit's the one that does that. And by the Spirit giving you strength in the inner man, you can be filled up to all the fullness from God. Even though Jesus Christ is playing the role. So, kind of get this picture? I'm trying to put these up here so you can see this. We have all these places. Here's our key verse that we're trying to get at. What is this filling of the Spirit involve? Ephesians 1:22 and 23, we have filling and fullness. Chapter 3, verse 19, we have filled and fullness. Chapter 4, verse 10, we have filled. In chapter 4, verse 13, we have fullness. All of these continue to drive us someplace. So that when we get here, when we stop and think about this idea of filling and fullness in all of these places, he's trying to maybe make a point that when we get to 5:18, he's not talking about just some other thing that we just kind of go out because we thought about the Bible deep and hard, and, well, what could filling mean? I think it might mean he gets more of me. No, he's given me a background through all this letter that builds that the filling and fullness has to do with the body of Christ. It has to do with a ministry that the Spirit is going to do in my life and in yours, in simple terms, that makes it possible for you and I to be part of the solution and not part of the problem. Do you remember the illustration I used a little while ago? A piece of nasty metal thrown into the gears. What does a piece of nasty metal thrown into the gears do? Messes it all up. We had a vacuum cleaner that Terry bought the church a really nice vacuum. I do not know what happened. It sucked something. It got into the fan and it just shredded that fan inside here. So that we were trying to figure out what it was, and that piece got up inside there, and all of a sudden one day the motor goes wee like this. And we're like, what in the world? We opened it up, took it apart. That fan that creates the suction in there, a piece of junk had got sucked up in there in the wrong way, and it just shredded all the fan blades within just seconds. That's how fast it dismantled that. You know, sometimes in the body of Christ, even in a local assembly, that kind of stuff can happen. I know none of us ever want to think that this is going to go on here. We have even had this conversation a little bit in Jim's Sunday school class downstairs today. We want to think our church would be immune to this stuff. We want to think that we will always be able to get together and we will like each other and we will know how to live the Christian life and be good to each other. But you know what? It could dismantle itself in the next few minutes. Sometimes it can come that fast. Because if you're not part of the solution in this, I can guarantee you can easily become part of the problem. You can be that piece of junk that will shred the motor. It will shred the way the body of Christ is supposed to work. It'll mess it all up. And all of a sudden, we get families that are like, well, I ain't going to church there anymore. I'm not going to church. And the next thing you know, people are going, what happened over at First Baptist Church? Well, they had a little bit of a fight. Well, what was it over? And if you think it's going to be over some big doctrinal issue, you know what a lot of times what those fights are that split churches? It's the fact that, why does that guy have to think he has to play the guitar once in a while? Why can't we just play the songs on the piano? Why can't we play with the guitar all the time? Why do we ever have to sing a hymn anymore? That splits churches. Why do we have white curtains up? Why don't we have blue? We used to have blue in here, and then Terry went out and bought us white ones. People could have got upset. I miss the blue! You think that stuff doesn't happen in churches? Sadly, it happens all the time because we are people that have sinful natures. And if you do not learn to walk by the Spirit and be filled by the Spirit, I can guarantee you, you will operate by your flesh and you will be part of the problem. This, what we've been looking over about living the Christian life is not, get this, it is not just about you personally. And about you personally enjoying all the best God has to offer. Oh yeah, those things are true. But learning to live the Christian life is also about you learning to be a contributing, productive member of the body of Christ so that you can get along with other people. Now let me ask you a question. I think we're moving there this next. What is the number one thing we tend to do that derails unity in the body of Christ? What would you say is the number one thing we as Christians do that derails unity in the body of Christ? What'd you say, Ben?
Not guarding our mouth.
Not guarding your mouth. Not guarding your mouth. Not guarding what you say. So, we have one other little detail. With what does the Spirit fill me? Okay. He's going to fill me with these qualities. And by the way, it's not the Spirit filling me with himself. And the reason we know that is because this particular verb, fill, always uses fancy way of saying it, uses the genitive case of a noun to describe something with which it's filled. Like, he filled the glass with water. That would be a genitive case. When you want to indicate the instrument, he filled the glass with a pitcher. That doesn't mean he put the pitcher in the glass. He used the pitcher as the vehicle to put the water into the glass. Everybody got that? The pitcher? Okay. That would be an instrumental case in the Greek. If you want to see the difference between those two, I can show you. I thought I maybe had a slide, but I guess I didn't. But he's going to talk about this being filled. What is he filling you with? Okay. So we have these verses, speaking to yourselves in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father, and submitting to one another in the fear of Christ. Now, everybody remember, what did Ben say is the number one thing we as Christians will do that'll dismantle or derail unity? What'd he say? Opening your mouth. Saying something that does not need to be said. Something that's uncalled for. In fact, in the book of Ephesians, you could go to the end of chapter 4 and you can see some of that. He tells them to speak truth with their neighbor. He also tells them to let go of some things. Let go of some anger and some wrath? No, let go of all anger and all wrath. How do you usually express anger and wrath? What's the number one way we do it? Since we're not one-year-olds, you know how one-year-olds express anger and wrath. They fall on the floor and kick and have tantrums. We as adults don't have falling on the floor, kicking and screaming tantrums. What do? You idiot! What in the world were you thinking? How in the world could you do? We have tantrums with our mouths. Not kicking and screaming like a little child. We kick and scream with what we say to other people. We belittle people. We make them feel bad. We kick them in the shins with our mouth. That's what we do. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Because I've done it. I know for a fact there are people, I hate to admit this, but there are people that do not attend church here, and I know the reason they don't attend church here. This guy right here. Because I opened my mouth and I said something that did not need to be said. Because I expressed an opinion. Because I essentially got in their face over an opinion, not over a truth of the Word of God that was necessary in desiring something. Just because I was fed up with something. And they're not here now. That has happened. I don't like that fact. Now, I have gone and apologized to those people. But guess what? They're still not here. Their feelings were hurt. I presume my feelings would have been hurt. If somebody did that to me, it'd be like the dog getting smacked. Yeah, it would hurt. Okay? I'm not saying that with any pride. I hope you understand. So we have these ideas here. Now we're kind of singling this out. Speaking, singing, making melody, giving thanks, and submitting. Because in this context here, our word filled up there, this is the main verb. This is what you're going to do. Be filled. These other words that we have in here, these are all what we call resultant participles. That's a big fancy thing you have to learn in seminary, meaning these things come because you were filled, you get this. It's a fancy word. So resultant participle, that's why they can charge you money to go to seminary, because you learn fancy words like that. I heard a seminary professor say that once. I thought that's funny. But it just means that those are things that express the result. These things happen because you're filled. You want to speak, sing, make melody, give thanks, and submit? Be filled, because that's what the Spirit's going to fill you with. He's not filling you with himself. He's filling you with these things. And these things are what you need to actually function like part of the body of Christ. So we can take these things and stop and think about how all this works now, how all these different parts of the body work. And when we say these things, notice what it says. You speak to yourself. You sing and make melody to the Lord. You give thanks to God. And you submit to one another. Now, a lot of your English Bibles mess this up. They really do you a disservice because they translate this pronoun here, one another. In fact, I spoke on this in another church last spring. When I was there for a Bible conference, and we went over this exact thing, and there were some people in the church that actually said, I don't care what he said, I disagree. That should be one another. And they've missed the whole point. They weren't listening. In the Greek, that is not the preposition or the pronoun one another. It is the preposition yourselves. Aram, if I tell you, talk to yourself, do I mean talk to Clinton? Who do I mean to talk to? Me. I'm telling you to talk to yourself. That's what that's saying. Who's the first person you talk to? Yourself. Are you talking to other people in the body of Christ?
No.
No, you're not. Thank you. Okay. When you sing and make melody, who are you doing it to? To the Lord. I'm saying this just as a little bit of a joke. I don't want to hurt his feelings. But Dwight can appreciate this. Although I sit by down there sometimes and I can hear, Dwight actually does sing out loud. But Dwight would be one of the first people to tell you he doesn't really sing. You know, I mean, he tries to sing, but he doesn't think he can sing well. But you know what? You don't have to worry about that. Because you know the singing and the making melody? He says it's in your heart, it's to the Lord. It's not, you're not singing to me. You're singing to the Lord. Third, you give thanks to God. You know the first time you actually get into one another? It's the submitting. See, we don't want that because what Ben was saying, we derail unity in the body of Christ with our mouth. We want this to be a one another up here. Because you know what? I want the Spirit to fill me so I can tell Jim exactly what I think. Isn't that exactly what we want? By the way, this isn't the main part of our study, but you go over and read James. What does James say about an individual that can control their mouth? What adjective does he use to describe them? What?
Mature.
He says, you want to see a mature person? You look at a person that can control their mouth. When we as adults, I don't care if you're 50 years old like me, you fly off at the mouth or you open your mouth and say things that really don't need to be said, think about that. Anyway, I'll get back to an illustration in just a second. But you do that? Scripture's really saying, I don't care if you're 50. You're not really exercising maturity. You're acting like little kids, because what do little kids do? They think of it and they just say it. And sometimes, you know, the kids say it and the parents are like, oh, they're embarrassed you said that. Because now everybody else knows and we talked about that and the little kid overheard it at home and they repeated it with everybody else. And you're like, oh. Well, my daughter, I had a daughter. We had some people that, I remember my daughter did this once. This was a long time ago. But there were some people that we knew from the area and they had come to church for a while. And then... hurt. And then we had talked about the fact that they weren't coming to church anymore. And their reason they quit coming to church was different than me. Maybe they didn't like me. I don't know. But anyway, but this is the way my daughter described them. This is Emily. She's like 3 or 4 or something like that. And we ran into them somewhere. And she goes, oh, I remember you. You're the people that don't come to church. Guess what? That was a 3 or 4 year old that was kind of repeating what she'd heard her parents say. And it was really embarrassing to say that in front of those people. Okay? See, so little kids just speak out of turn. But you know, sometimes we as adults do that too. And he says, you know, the first person you need to talk to is yourself. Remember the illustration I was giving? You got a conflict with a brother and sister in Christ. Who are you talking to? Yourself. You're going, you know what? They're a brother and sister in Christ. Can you remember that? They are a brother and sister in Christ. They are seated right there with you at the Father's right hand in Christ. God sees them no different than he sees you right now. You remember that, Tim? Do you remember that? I'm talking to myself. I'm not talking to you. I'm talking to myself. I need to talk to myself. And he says I do so with songs, hymns, and spiritual songs. So I'm kind of talking to myself. I'm thinking through some of these things. And sometimes it comes out as songs. Because that's what the Spirit's filling me with. And then I sing to the Lord. Man, God, you are so great that you are faithfully reminding me of who I am and who they are in Christ. So that I did not stick my foot in my mouth and make a bad situation worse. Or potentially bad situation bad. Now, I want to take this and I want to bring one other thing in, because how are you filled then? Well, we kind of already talked. It had to do with walking by the Spirit. But I want you to see the parallel that we have in the book of Colossians. We have speaking over in Colossians, because Paul had not met the Colossians. So he expresses what he meant by speaking. He says teaching and admonishing. Teaching is, Tim, learn this fact, and admonishing there is, and watch out for this. That's what what the word admonish means. It's kind of like a warning. Watch out for this. Think about it. Come on, think about it. Then we have singing. He drops off the making melody here, but singing, he says giving thanks, and then he says submitting, and he does use just the regular verb submit over there. But do you see the parallel? Do you see how we have this, 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 this? But he doesn't tell them in Colossians to be filled. You know what he tells them to do over there? This is kind of showing you the parallel in the two passages, but this is what he tells them over there. Verse 3:16, he says, let the word of the Christ, we would say, let the word of the Christ richly, I don't know if you can see, oh, you can still see that pretty well, richly dwell within you. What's the Christ? Okay. Can't hear that? The Lord, Jesus Christ, is the head of the body, and the Christ is all of that seen together. He says, let that dwell richly in you. I'm in the body of Christ, Jesus Christ the head. Is that letting it dwell you richly? Because I rattled through that. Some of you probably were so fast you couldn't even hear me. No, letting it richly dwell in you is like, you know what? He's the head of the body, and we're all part of that body of which he's the head. What does that mean for how I treat my brother Jeff or my brother Ben? What does that mean for how I interact with those people? Even how I interact with kids. One of the things that Jim really encouraged me with when they first came to church is, you know, if there are kids that are believers in the church, don't discount them. It's kind of easy for me as a pastor to do that because it's a lot easier for me just to think about how to talk to you adults and not have to worry about how I think about talking to the kids. But Jim really encouraged me, you know, there are some kids that are believers in the church. Don't discount them. They're part of the body too. It's one of the reasons our church doesn't have a children's church where we send them off to, because we really think that they ought to be able to learn to sit in here and pick something up. And so even when they're 5 years old, or last week we found that even a 2-year-old can say, me too, because they were listening to something. They can pick stuff up. You'd be surprised what they pick up sitting in a church service. With adults, where you're kind of primarily talking to adults. And so he says in here, let that word about the Christ, let that richly dwell in you. Think about what that means. In the context, he talks about the new man, it's created in him. Some of the things he says about the Christ is there's no distinctions. God doesn't care whether you're Greek or Jew. That has no bearing on the Christ. Doesn't make any difference if you're circumcised or uncircumcised. That has no bearing. Barbarian or Scythian. That's good because I'm a barbarian. I think. Actually, I'm not really, but I'm a weenie. But a barbarian or Scythian. Those were important because the Greeks looked at the barbarians and this Scythians is like the epitome of being uncivilized. They weren't really uncivilized. They just didn't match the Greeks' idea of what civilized was. What does uncivilized mean? Uncivilized means you learn to act in a... There's a certain way that the people that you live around expect you to live. And that becomes what we call a civilized manner. You treat people the way everybody around you teaches people to behave. Okay? Barbarians and Scythians, they knew how to treat people. They just didn't do it the way the Greeks thought you should do it. Okay, we could maybe give more refined examples, but or a slave or a free man. Hey, we don't have this issue in our churches here right now in this particular church, but I can guarantee there are probably places around the world where there probably are churches that are getting together, and some of those people are free men, and some of them may be slaves to others, because slavery is still goes on in parts of the world. But at their time, when about 75% of the Roman Empire consisted of slaves, there was a good chance when you got together at church that you probably were meeting with some people that were slaves. But he says, you know what? It doesn't make any difference. Those things don't even count in the body of Christ. What would happen if the free man was given the gift of ministry and a slave was given the gift of pastor-teacher? You can't flip the tables like that. Well, why? Because that's the way God does it. God does it based on His priorities, his promises. So the word of the Christ tells us who we all are together in Christ with Jesus Christ. The word of the Christ not only tells us this, but... Okay, I guess that's it. So the Spirit fills me when I let the word about the Christ dwell richly in me. That's how this works. In other words, very simple answer for everybody in here. We talked about your position in Christ. Walking by the Spirit means you follow the Spirit to your position in Christ. A specific example related to this is, if you want to learn how to get along with everybody else in the body of Christ, you need to let the truth that you are part of the body of Christ and everybody else that's part of the body of Christ, that God sees us all like this. You let that sit in there. You think about that. You let that make a difference in the way you look at these other people. And he says, you let that dwell richly in you. That's what he's telling you. The Spirit fills me when I do that. When I go, you know what? This is what the body of Christ is. So this morning, Leslie shares with us about these people that are meeting needs in Haiti. And I'm reminded, you know what? We probably have some brothers and sisters living in Haiti that are going through some things right now I can't relate to. I don't know what it's like to have the roof blow off my house. I don't know what it's like to not even be able to find food because all the food that was present was ruined by this hurricane that went through. You know, you could have canned tons of stuff. Wind blows all the jars, they're all broken. Canned goods, no good. Frozen stuff in the freezer, no power, it's all thawed out, it's spoiling, it's no good. Those are brothers and sisters in Christ, and God sees us like this. But on a local level, God sees all of us also as part of this all together. And he says, you let that truth dwell richly in you. And when you do that, guess what? The Spirit will fill you. He will give you what you need to get along in the body and be part of the solution, not part of the problem. You can't do it yourself. You can't do it yourself. This is something only God can do through you. But if you just look at this and go, well, I'm just going to be a better member of the body of Christ, and I'm going to learn five principles on how to be a better, you know what? You're not really going to be a better member. Because this is going to be something the Spirit needs to fill you with. You need to be filled by what he does. In fact, that last part of what he fills you with the ability to submit. Why would you submit to somebody else in the body of Christ if you're fighting with them? And yet maybe God wants to use them to teach you something, or wants to use them to encourage you. Maybe he wants them to serve you. I don't want service. I don't need your help. Brother Dwight, there's been several times that I cannot count the times he has helped me, and he says, that's okay, we're not keeping track. But he said, you know what, sometimes, and he'll tell you, just like me, he leads the way in this. We're so proud, we never want to take help from anybody else. And so we don't submit. And I can guarantee if you sit there and go, I don't need your help, guess what? You're not being filled by the Spirit. Because you are being so proud, you're thinking, I don't need their help, I can do this myself. Because I don't want anybody else to know that I'm a needy person. But you'll submit and you'll let other people minister their gifts to you, minister simply their skill sets that they have. All those things fall into the way we minister to one another in the body of Christ. So the filling of the Spirit is not some extra super thing out here that we need to figure out. It's really just a specific view with regard to the body of Christ of what it means to walk by the Spirit. So it's not a whole other thing we have to learn. But it does provide us the things we need. He's addressing the need of getting on in the body. And so that's what this is talking about. He's just looking at walking by the Spirit as it relates to getting on in the body of Christ. That's what the filling of the Spirit is about. Father, we're thankful for the time you've given us together. We're thankful that your Spirit does fill us, that he does lead us to remember who we are as members of the body of Christ. We're thankful that the Spirit then fills us with those things that we need so that we can be a contributing member of the body of Christ. That your Son has filled each and every one of us so that there are things that he can do through us, that the Spirit himself can accomplish through us in ministering to others. Every believer coming in here today has some need. Many of them are unexpressed because we don't want anybody else to know why we're needy or how we're needy in different areas. But we all have needs. And Lord, we need to be those that are Spirit-filled so that we can be able to play a part in meeting those needs, of relating to one another. Thankful for this time that you've given us together. Thankful for your word. And just ask that you might encourage us in the hour ahead as we sit down and enjoy some food together. And we thank you for this. Amen. Now, with all of that in mind, I want to say something that I've encouraged you with before.